Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. Please keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 139, and we'll be looking at it as we go through this sermon. Let me pray, and we'll have a look at God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word, we know that in it you tell us what you are like, what you have done for us, and what you require of us. And Father, I pray that as we come to it, you'll open the eyes of our hearts to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, settle our minds, lift our eyes to you as we hear your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you feel about your privacy? Every credit card transaction, every phone call, your credit history, everything you do on the internet, your income, your address, your criminal record, your driving record, it can all be traced. People know much more about you than you would care to think. Does that amount of knowledge that others have of you make you feel uncomfortable? As we don't like the idea, do we, of people knowing the details of our private lives? Why? Because we wonder what people will do with that knowledge they have of us. A telemarketer rings up. And we wonder to ourselves, where did you get my number from? And we find that our information is being shared around and sold out there so that others can see us as purchasers, people to spend our money with. Friends, I don't think we trust people, do we, with their personal knowledge of us? In fact, we don't trust people with the personal knowledge they have of us because we have an organisation called Civil Liberties Australia, which defend our civil liberties and tries to mitigate the amount of knowledge others have of us. Well, friends, as we come to Psalm 139, God's knowledge of us would have the civil libertarians outraged at the lack of privacy that we have. And it should have the average person feeling very uncomfortable about what God knows about us. But as we will see, King David and us as Christians should find this psalm of great comfort to us. So let's have a look at Psalm 139. First thing is, verses 1 to 6, God knows everything about you. Look at verse 1 there. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. God's invaded the privacy of King David in a sense. God knows everything about him, every thought, every attitude. God knows more about David than David knows about himself. Listen to David rattle off the degree to which God knows him. Look at verses 2 to 4 there. You know me when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts near and afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. See, David sits, he rises, he goes out, he lies down, even before he speaks. God knows the words that are on his tongue. See, God's knowledge of David and of us seems threatening, doesn't it? It seems inhibiting, it seems claustrophobic. Is there any escape? Well, look at how David feels about it in verses 5 and 6. You hem me in. Behind and before, you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David feels, did you see that, hemmed in? It's a military term by a person who's surrounded. He can't do anything personally without God being there and knowing. God has a personal knowledge of David that is greater than David's knowledge of himself. A knowledge too wonderful and too lofty for him to attain. God knows all things. So David goes on and thinks about, how can I escape God? You see, we have a flight or fight instinct in us as human beings. If sin is exposed in us, we have a choice. We can flee and run away, go to a spot where no one knows our history and start a new life. Or we can fight on. We can try and defend ourselves and double down on our sin a fight or flight instinct. Well, David ponders here, can he remove himself from God's presence? Can he go somewhere where God doesn't know him? Well, he thinks about this. Is it possible to get away from God? Look at there at verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Verse 9, if I rise with the wings of dawn. Now, what does that mean? Where the wings of dawn means if he goes as far east as he possibly can, where the dawn rises, he's there. If I settle on the far side of the sea. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Israel, the sea was where the sun set. If David goes as far across the sea as where the sun sets, even there God is, and his hand will guide him. Your right hand will hold me fast. See, David can never be separated from God. God's everywhere, all the time. Look at verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. No matter where David is, or how dark it is, or where David goes, God is there. And rather than this being an invasion of privacy to be scared of, it's comfort for David. Verse 10 there, God will hold him and hold him fast. What a wonderful comfort. What a wonderful comfort for Christians. There is absolutely nowhere David or the Christian can go where God is not with them. There's nowhere that you can go where God is not present. God's always present. He's always in control. Years ago when I was working, I worked as a geologist in the private sector for 14 years. And at one stage I was in the quarry industry, I was sent up to Indonesia to look at a quarry site. And it was in the back blocks of Indonesia. I had minders, I didn't see a Westerner for 2 weeks. And it was very lonely. But at night they would take me back to a hotel in a town called Purwakarta, where I would be totally alone. Now I found that quite spooky and scary. We didn't have mobile phones back in the 90s. Very primitive, wasn't it? No internet. In one sense, I did feel like something could happen to me. If, say, I'd ended up in hospital, say I was kidnapped, say something happened, no one would know. Friends, where could I go? Well, I prayed. I found comfort in the fact and confidence in the fact that God knew where I was and he knew my circumstances and I was not removed from him. A great comfort to know that when you're lonely and by yourself. There's no escaping God, even in the back blocks of Indonesia, even over here in this part of Sydney. He's always with you. He's a great comfort to you knowing that. And he's told you that that's the case. Height, depth, east, west, darkness, nothing will separate you from God. Now you might be thinking of the New Testament as we talk like that, as this psalm talks like that. And I just wonder whether this is part of the inspiration for what Paul said at the end of Romans 8 when he says this, for I am convinced that neither depth nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, nothing will separate us from the all-present God. Do you believe this? God's with you no matter what. Through sickness, through crisis, through unemployment, always. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And friends, that is quite comforting to know. But in some regards, it's also quite confronting to know that God is with you and knows what you're doing. Well, friends, David goes on that this is a God, the living God is a God worth praising. David turns to ponder God's character more. God knows everything about you because he is the creator of everything, from creating the stars and the universe to the creation of you as a human being. The world God is watching is his world, and the people God is watching are his people. So David now considers God's supreme power, his omnipotence. From conception to death, a human life is God's handiwork. And it's no wonder God knows everything about David and you and me, because he made us. And he delighted in the fact that he made us. Our privacy hasn't been invaded. We belong to God. Look there at me at verses 13 to 16. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, that's in the womb, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Friends, David has gone from feeling like God was sort of poking his nose into David's life in an unwanted way, and David wanting to work out if he can run away, to now marvelling that God's made him and that he belongs to God. For in some regards, the tone has changed now in the psalm, and David stands in awe of God. From before the first day of David's life, right through to the last day of his life and beyond, and everything in between, God knows David and he knows you intimately. This is the Creator God, friends, creating everybody purposefully and with a purpose. I had a friend who thought of herself as an accident. You see, she was conceived before her parents got married, and she didn't know that until she did the sums on how long it takes to be born from conception. And nothing had ever been said to her about being an unwanted child. Yet the reason that her parents gave for getting married was because this fella's wife was pregnant. And the marriage ended in divorce, and my friend felt responsible for it. Friend, she felt worthless, she felt unloved, and she felt unlovable. She thought she was an accident. She thought of herself as a mistake. And friends, I don't know about you, some of you might even be feeling like that. Some of you might have had your parents say, you were the mistake, and it's impacted on you. But Psalm 139 gives us comfort, and it would comfort my friend. She was no accident. She was known by God before she was conceived. In fact, God wove her together, created her and loved her, ordained every day of her life for her. What a great comfort the scripture offers to people. The Creator God knows each one of us, planned each one of us, loves each one of us, delights that you are you. Had she sought comfort in the living God and comfort in this psalm, she would not know meaninglessness and purposelessness in life, but she would know a God who showers love on his people, a God who made her with a purpose, an intent that she may enjoy him forever. Friend, it's a remarkable thing. God knows David intimately, and David gains great comfort from this. Look at verse 17. How precious to you, to me, are your thoughts. That's God's knowledge of David. Oh God, how vast are the sum of them. It's far beyond what David knows of himself that God knows of David. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. See, God's with David and has a knowledge of David far and away beyond what David knows of himself. And friends, that is comforting. Who else knows you like God? Who else knows the innermost being of you and still loves you? God does. We'll get on to that. Well, David goes on. He wants God's perspective on things, seeming as though God knows him and loves him. He just wants to submit himself to God in a sense. It's David's desire as somebody with a heart after God's own heart to want God's perspective on life. So look at David's response to the God who knows him inside out. Look at verses 19 to 22. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. That's a strange change in the psalm, isn't it? And David's not really coming up with a solution to evil in the world that God hadn't thought of. No, David is acutely aware that he doesn't want to be influenced by wicked people. He doesn't want others to lead him into sin. Let's keep going down through verses 19 to 22. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. You see, David has been in situations in the Old Testament as we go through the book of Samuel, where evil people have surrounded him. He was pursued by King Saul, and yet the men, the 600 men around David, were egging David on, in a sense, to kill King Saul. He wouldn't touch him. He was surrounded by evil men with evil thoughts, wanting him to rise up against the Lord's anointed, King Saul. The temptation was real, and David didn't want to go there. And later on in life, he knows how easily he can be led into sin. He stands on the palace balcony and sees Bathsheba across there, commits adultery and has her husband killed, and he has slipped into wickedness and sin, and he doesn't want to go there again. Will David side with right or with wrong? With God's enemy, or will he side with the God who knows him, loved him, conceived him from birth? No, David hates God's enemies. If only they would be slain. David wants to go God's way. David knows that those who fear the Lord find salvation and comfort in him. So verses 23 to 24, David wants to walk and grow in God's ways. David's desire is to follow the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength and with all his mind. But David now calls on God to search him. For what reason? For the purpose of leading him in holiness, to lead him in the ways that God desires him to live in ways that submit himself to God's rule in his life. David wants to steer clear of evil people, and yet he has evil sinfulness within him. And David cries out to the Lord, the God who created him and loves him. He calls out to God to search him. Look at verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the ways everlasting. Who better to search the heart of David and the heart of a Christian than the all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God? Look into me, David's saying. Search my innermost being and expose and reveal my sin to me, that I might repent of it and live in your ways and under your rule forever. See, David prays for God to know him and to expose his thoughts. To know him is an intimate knowledge. To test his thoughts or perfect his thoughts so that he thinks the thoughts of God after God. To purge whatever evil remains in him and lead him in the ways everlasting. Friends, the psalm starts with an unparalleled declaration that God knows all things, and it ends with a request to God from David to search his heart, a heart fully known by God, but not fully known and understood by David. Friends, this is practical Christianity. This is where the rubber hits the road in Christianity. David's asking that God uses his great, perfect, and all-pervasive knowledge of him for David's benefit to transform him into a person who lives under God's rule. David wants God to use his knowledge of David so that David can repent of his sin and be led in the ways of God. Friends, it's a serious thing to pray because it invites for us a painful exposure of our sin. It will require, in a sense, a heart surgery of us when we expose our sin, or I call God to expose our sin to us so that we can work through that in our life. Yet, friends, this is what every wise believer should desire. Friends, how do you feel about God knowing everything about you? About where you are? About what you think and what you say? It's not hidden from him. My first reaction is a little bit like David's. It feels like an invasion of privacy. There are things that I'm ashamed of, that I don't want God to know about. And friends, if we're honest with ourselves and we look into the depths of our hearts, we will all have those dark things that we don't want anybody else to know about. God sees my faults, all the things I do in the secret of my mind, he sees them. And the things I'd be embarrassed of if others knew about, he knows about. One reason we fear an invasion of privacy is that we are worried about what people will do with that information they have on us. Will they use it against us? Or will be ashamed of our weakness before others? Friends, God knows us intimately. He knows your sins. He knows what you're ashamed of. He knows your internet history. He knows the depths of the darkest spots of your heart. He knows our weakness, and rather than use all that against us and abandon us to his wrath, he has acted in love towards us. He's used his immense power and knowledge to act in our best interests. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God has seen the sinful mess of our hearts and has had compassion on us. He sent his son to die on a cross to win forgiveness for our sins, to win for us a new heart and a new relationship with him for eternity. Why did he do that? For our good. And when we look at the cross, we see the glorious grace of our God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has acted knowing that the cost required to redeem us and restore us to our greatest delight is the death of Jesus on the cross. Friends, Jesus has acted out of amazing grace to restore and provide salvation for us. God knows us, he knows our state perfectly, and knows exactly what we need. And before we asked for it, before we even knew that we needed forgiveness, he provided forgiveness and salvation for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what God, the all-powerful, all-knowing God who knows us intimately, has done for us, and he's done that for us for our own good, because he knows that's what you need in life, is to know him, to be forgiven and to know him for eternity. What's the right response? What response should we give to the God who has acted for our good in sending his Son to die and to rise again for us and to send his Holy Spirit on us to transform us into the image of his Son, what is the right response? Well, friends, it's a motivation for a changed life. God's forgiveness and our salvation is for our good, and our greatest good is to be in relationship with God. Our greatest enjoyment as human beings is to be conformed to the image of Christ and to participate in the divine nature, as Peter calls it. And this transformation only comes by knowing God and trusting him, repenting and living under his rule, being conformed to his character and living God's way. How do you do that? You pray, you read the scripture, you see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that's your vision. That's your focus in life. Friends, David's desires absolute and total intimacy with God. So he cries out to God, "Search me, God. Know my heart. Look into me, test me, and lead me in the ways everlasting. Look into my heart and life and expose the thoughts and motives that need to be repented of so that I can live your way, God." Is that your prayer? "Sift through my innermost being and expose these things so that I can confess them to you, that you empower me by your Spirit to grow in the likeness of Christ." Friends, is that your prayer? Psalm 139 shows God would love that to be your prayer. God desires that you would come humbly to him and ask him to minister to your soul, that you may repent of your deeper unknown sin and enjoy greater and fuller soul-satisfying relationship with him. Seek him in prayer. Seek him in the word. Seek to put his word into practice in your life. Friends, what's there to fear? God's not working against his plan to grow you in holiness. God's not holding back forgiveness from you. He's quick to forgive so that you may enjoy and know his character more. God's not using what he knows about you against you to damage you or to humiliate you, but he's acted lovingly towards you in Jesus Christ to win your forgiveness of sin. You're loved by God, friends, and God knows what you're like, and he still loves you. Isn't that remarkable? What a great God. Friends, here's your challenge. Ask God to search your heart so that you can repent of your sin. He's urging you to. It's not an invasion of privacy. It's his desire that you pour out your heart intimately to him so that you'll grow closer to him and know him better for your good and for his glory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are a magnificent God. You know all things, you are all powerful, and yet you have mercy and love towards us. Who are we in the scheme of things? But Father, we know who we are. We're the pinnacle of your creation, fallen, sinful, and yet, Father, the greatest good for us is to know you. May you search our hearts that we would repent and resolve in our minds to walk as Jesus walked. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.